Tony Campolo is an American scholar, preacher, teacher, speaker. Grew up in Philadelphia, served in Philadelphia, served at one point as a spiritual advisor to President Bill Clinton. And in his book, I have a story to tell. He tells the story of the funeral of Mrs. Kirkpatrick. He says that his mother called him to tell him that Mrs. Kirkpatrick had died and that he should go to the funeral. He says being a good Italian-American son, that meant that he did what his mother told him to do. But it also, he also knew that Mrs. Kirkpatrick was someone who had very much been a part of his life growing up. She'd had a significant impact on his life growing up. And so he knew the right and respectful thing to do was to go to the funeral. And so on the day of the funeral, he made it to the funeral home just as the funeral was scheduled to begin at 2 o'clock. And he dashed into the building. There were several funerals going on. And he went to the room that was indicated and he walked in. And he very quickly took a seat on the front row. But about that time, he noticed that he was only one of two people in the whole room. And the other person was an elderly woman sitting a couple of seats away from him. He looked at the casket, which was open, and saw that the person inside of it, he didn't look anything like Mrs. Kirkpatrick. He was in the wrong funeral. And just as he was about to get up and make his way quietly out of the room, the woman sitting on the row next to him reached out and grabbed his wrist and with a note of desperation in his voice said, "You were his friend, weren't you?" So what would you do in that moment? Well, I'll tell you what Tony Campolo did. He lied. And he said, "Why, yes. Yes, I was. And he was always very kind to me." He stayed for the whole service. The two of them in the service. And then when the service was over, he and the widow walked out of the building together and got into the one vehicle that was going to drive behind the hearse to the cemetery. He says about that decision, "I'd gone this far, I might as well go all the way." So he went all the way to the cemetery, stood with the widow at the edge of the grave, and they both said prayers there at the edge of the grave. And then as the casket was being lowered into the grave, he along with the widow tossed a flower onto the casket as it was lowered down. And then the two of them got back into the car to go back to the funeral home. And as they approached the funeral home, he said, "Mrs. King, I have to be truthful with you. I want to be your friend after today, and I can't be your friend unless I tell you the truth. I really didn't know your husband. I came to the wrong funeral." He said there was a long silence. And then she put her hand on his hand and after another long moment said to him, "You will never, ever, ever know just how much your being here with me today has meant to me." That, my friends, is doing good. Now, I know that Tony Campolo is not a United Methodist. He's actually American Baptist. He serves a Baptist church in Philly. But I know as an educated, thoughtful, faithful, prayerful, evangelical leader, he knows who John Wesley was. He knows John Wesley as the evangelical leader of the Methodist movement in 18th century England. And because he knows who John Wesley is, I know he has to be acquainted with the general rules of the United Societies of the Methodist movement in the 18th century. John Wesley's general rules are the framework for this worship series that we're in here in January that we're calling Rules for the Road. Because those general rules, while they were written in the 18th century, they are rules that apply to any situation, any conflict, any conversation, any environment that we find ourselves in. And what we believe is that we as a community of faith, we're on a road of life together. We're doing life together on the road. But we also know that this road can take some twists and turns, impacted by what's going on in society, impacted by what's going on in our culture, impacted by what's going on in our church. And there is a lot going on in our culture that has to do with disagreement and division and how we live with each other. There are times when it seems like it's all about us not agreeing with each other rather than finding a way to walk together. And so these general rules give us some guidance about how to do this together. And in his book, written a couple years ago, Three Simple Rules, A Wesleyan Way of Living, Reuben Job takes the general rules that we find in our Book of Discipline, the United Methodist Book of Discipline, and brings them into contemporary 21st century language. And you see what they are there in our graphic. The three rules for the road that we're on together are do no harm, do good, and love God. Pretty straightforward. Pretty simple. So if you were here last week, you know that do no harm was our first rule. And at first glance, it feels really obvious. We all know you don't hit back, right? But doing no harm is making a conscious choice not to pass on the harm that's been done to me. It's making a conscious choice not to return evil for evil or hurt for hurt. As we move into the second rule, which is do good, this is how John Wesley expressed this in the 18th century. It is expected of all who continue in these societies that they should continue to evidence their desire of salvation, secondly, by doing good, by being in every kind merciful after their power, as they have opportunity, doing good of every possible sort and as far as possible to all persons. So in our worship planning meeting earlier this week, we had a little fun and we started thinking about what are some of the rules for driving that might be an expression of doing good when we're out driving. And of course, the first and most obvious one to us was this one, yield. That's about doing good. It's about letting someone else go before you, right? So then we began thinking about what are some of the unwritten rules for the road that do good. One of them we came up with was don't sit in the right lane at a stoplight and keep the people from behind you from turning right on red. I see people nodding about that. Okay, so that's doing good. Another unwritten rule for the road might be if you're one of those people who has been in the pickup line at the elementary school and you got there, but you've been out there on the street waiting for them to get out and you can turn in the parking lot. You've been sitting out there for a while, you're there, and someone comes from that way and they've not been sitting in that line and they want to get in to do good, you let them in. Another unwritten rule for the road is always carry jumper cables in your trunk, not just for you, but for that person who might need a jump. Then we decided that maybe the overarching rule, unwritten rule for the road that does good is just simply drive kind. Because when you drive kind, maybe that will sort of settle down somebody else's road rage, right? Maybe that's what doing good is. And what it does, it settles down the rage and the anger of other people. So this concept of doing good, this is not something that John Wesley thought of himself. The Greek philosopher said, Aristotle said, what is the essence of life? To serve others and do good. The Roman philosopher Cicero said, men were brought into existence for the sake of men that they might do one another good. And then there was Jesus. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To do good is a serious challenge from John Wesley, but it's a direct command by Jesus. And the new commandment that we have here in the Gospel of John, that Pam read for us today, it undergirds this idea of doing good. Now, this new commandment to love each other, sometimes I think that turns into a biblical platitude for some people. We know we should all do it, but do we really apply it? I think what's helpful is if we begin to look at the context in which Jesus gives this commandment to his disciples. This commandment comes at the Last Supper, the last meal that they will have together before Jesus goes to the cross. And at this point, Judas has just left the building. And Jesus knows exactly where he's going and what he's going to do. And if Jesus were anybody but Jesus, I think he might at that moment choose to throw Judas under the bus. And maybe even to talk about the awful consequences of Judas' actions. But he doesn't. Jesus stays focused on his mission, and in that moment, particularly focused on prepping the disciples for what is about to happen. This commandment comes on the heels of betrayal and in the midst of great uncertainty for Jesus and for all of the disciples. And what he's teaching them, telling them, is how they are to be with each other in his absence. They are to choose love. And he's saying this not just to them, but to that very first community that first heard this gospel of John, the community that gathered around the beloved disciple, a community that in itself had experienced betrayal at the hands of their family of faith when they're cast out of the synagogue for being Jesus followers, a time of great uncertainty for them. This is a commandment that's given to every disciple, every potential follower of Jesus who has read this passage over thousands of years as we live in times of great uncertainty. Choose love. Choose to love each other. It's a way of being in the world. It's a way of seeing the world through the eyes of love. And this is how other people are going to know that you are my followers, that you choose love. So sometimes I think that we can go to a place of believing that choosing love and doing good, that's what gets us right with God. That if we do enough good, that will count enough that we'll make our way into heaven. But the passage from Ephesians tells us that's absolutely not the way this works. We are not made right by God by the things we do. We are saved by grace through faith. We are made right with God because God sees us and God loves us and God wants to be in relationship with us. And the doing good, that comes out of a place of gratitude for what God is doing for us in Jesus Christ. Doing good is the evidence of what good God is doing through us and in us through Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here to the Ephesians is that doing good, that's to be our way of life. That's to be how we are in the world. And to do good, maybe the first step in doing good is to see the good in others. To see the image of God in other people. You might recall that in Genesis it says that we are created in the image of God. And if we're created in the image of God and God is good, then that means that at our very best and at our very heart, we are good. And we do good because God is good. This is to be our way of life, our way of being in the world. And that's how we will be known. That is our purpose. You know, a lot of people struggle with that question, what is my purpose? Books have been written about that, about finding your purpose in life, the purpose-driven life. What is my purpose? And sometimes it's a question that we ask ourselves as we are in our 20s and 30s. What am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing? But I think oftentimes it's in the second half of life that question really rises up and we really begin to wrestle with it. Why? What am I here for? What is my purpose? And it's been a question that we have been talking about here at Vistridge. What is our purpose? Why are we here as a church? And especially in these days that are changing, the landscape around us is changing so rapidly. The world is changing so rapidly. And just even our neighborhood, the neighborhood in which Vistridge finds itself, has changed so much. I've been the pastor here for almost 9 years, and this neighborhood has changed dramatically in the 9 years I've been here. And not just the new homes, but the new businesses and the new restaurants and the new stores. And who populates this neighborhood? What we're learning is that this neighborhood, which was already pretty diverse, is even more and more diverse. That more and more people are moving into our neighborhood who do not claim Jesus followers their identity. Some of them don't claim any sort of religious identity, but others claim other religious traditions. More and more we're seeing that diversity in this neighborhood. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us and for our purpose and how we are to be the church in that kind of setting? And sometimes I'm beginning to think that we are making it too hard. And that maybe just our purpose here in this time, in this place, is to do good. To do good. What if the thousands of people who drive by this corner all week long knew when they saw our sign at the corner, at this stoplight, knew, oh yeah, that's Vista Ridge United Methodist Church. Those are the people who do good. What if all of the children and teachers and staff and administrators at Rockbrook Elementary, when they were welcoming someone new to Rockbrook, a new faculty member or a new family, they would say to them, our neighbor, it's Vista Ridge United Methodist Church. They're the people who do good. What if the clients, the angels, at the CCA food pantry on Monday nights, they were to say to each other, oh yeah, the people working here, they're from Vista Ridge United Methodist Church. They're the people who do good. What if all the people who come to this neighborhood every day to work at Mary Kay, at Rosa's, at Whataburger, at LA Fitness, at the dentist's office, at the ER, at Market Street, at Papa John's, in those offices all the way down Highland, what if every single one of them knew that Vista Ridge United Methodist Church is in this neighborhood and those are the people who do good? What if? It's what we were created for. It is who we are as Jesus followers. We are the people who do good. And when we do good, we find ourselves drawing ever closer and closer to the presence of God. Glory to God.